1 John 1:7.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful isn't Jesus my Lord.
Let's pray over the message, and then we'll begin to minister God's word to us. Father, we approach your word this morning, knowing that we have a more sure word of prophecy recorded for us in the pages of the Holy Bible. We know that it's solid and that it's certain. We are sure of it. We are satisfied with it. We ask you, our Father, to teach us out of it today, that we might be perfected in the faith, that we might be matured and completed as children of God, shining like lights in this present world. We want to know the truth, the absolute truth. We want to be protected and preserved against deceivings, no matter what the cost is. We desire to have you minister to us this morning, our Father, out of this word, to instruct us, to teach us, and to build us up with the words of life. Cleanse us this morning, Father, with your word, and build us up in it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to John's first epistle, 1 John and chapter 4. Bring a teaching from the New Testament this morning concerning one of the principles of the Spirit-led life. We are instructed in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 14th verse, that as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8 and 14. For as many as are prompted, induced, stimulated, directed, and led, amplification according to me, of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To be more and more a son or a child of God means to be more and more led and prompted and guided and directed of the Holy Spirit. Now, John, writing to the New Testament church, issued a word of caution. Apparently, these New Testament Christians, in the same way that New Testament Christians today, and when I say New Testament Christians today, what I'm talking about is present-day believers according to the New Testament principles. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by God's Spirit as revealed in the Word. Apparently, these New Testament believers were having some difficulty in putting that instruction into practice, to be led of the Spirit of God. And in this fourth chapter of 1 John, John gives a warning, a caution, and some instruction. Verse number one, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that is, these spirits of Antichrist, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, we could teach or preach out of this passage of Scripture probably for the next 8 weeks or so, because there's much in there and there are many good instructions in there, but there's one aspect of it that I want to deal with this morning, and I believe that that will be sufficient for the time that we have available to us. Paul said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. John said, there are more spirits in the world than God's. John said that that God's Spirit is not the only one that's here. John said that we are to test the spirits to see whether they be of God, not just because they say they are of God. Just because a spirit says he is of God does not make him of God. Jesus said that the devil was a liar and the father of all lies. And when he lies, he is just following his own nature. He is speaking according to his own nature. Our God is truth, and the devil is a liar. Now, if he lies, then doesn't it make sense that he would also lie about such a thing as this? Is it possible that he would come and say, I am the Spirit of God, when actually he's not the Spirit of God? Yes, he does. And that's exactly what John is saying. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits and see which one is of God and which one is not of God. And then he goes on to give us some instruction on how we may test the Spirit of God. I believe there's some other stories in the Scripture which will help us to see this as well, how important it is for us to test the spirit that is speaking to us, the spirit that is motivating the person that we're dealing with, the spirit that is ministering or working in our life or in the life of another person, we must be able to test them. Now, we know that when a spirit speaks to us, if a spirit speaks to you, a spirit speaks to me, we must know who that is that's talking to us. Because when a spirit comes to us and speaks to us, we're going to get direction and instruction from that spirit, and we must be sure that we know which is God and which is not God. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves doing things in the name of God when it's not God at all. Do you understand me? All right, now, how many of you have had a spirit speak to you? Let me see your hands. If you've ever had any kind of a spirit speak to you. All right, the rest of you have, and you have not recognized it. The rest of you have, but you have not understood it. Let me give you, I'm going to draw you just a word picture here so that you understand this as a basic principle before we go any further. How does the Spirit of God manifest His nature in the world today? Through us, through His people, only through flesh. When God wanted to show Himself to the world, what did He do back at Christmas 2,000 years ago? He sent some flesh, didn't He? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. When God wants to reveal Himself to the world, He must do it in fleshly form. Jesus told the woman at the well in John the 4th chapter, the 24th verse, He said, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. In Luke, the 24th chapter, He told the disciples that were with Him on the road to Emmaus, He said, here, touch me and feel me, because a spirit hath not flesh and bone like I do. You can't see a spirit. A spirit has no body. And so if God is a spirit and He wants to reveal Himself to flesh and blood people, then He must reveal Himself in something we can see and feel and touch and hear. And He did so the first time in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is doing it today through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been left behind. We are His body. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, you're the light of the world. He said, I'm the salt of the earth, you're the salt of the earth. He said, he that believeth on me, they're going to do the works that I do. He said, he that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me hath received the one that sent me. All of those scriptures tell us that the revelation of God into the earth today is through the body of Christ. If the Spirit of God wants to minister to somebody on the earth today, He will do it through another person. Because that's His way of reaching. That's His way of reaching out. In the same fashion, the devil is a spirit. And when he wants to reach somebody, how does he do it? Through another human being. God wants to minister blessings. And so he will move upon an individual to bless you. But the devil wants to minister disaster, tragedy, torment, affliction, and all of the rest. And so he will move upon a person to do that to you. Do you understand the principles that we're laying here? All right, now, the work of many spirits is going on in the world today. One of them is God's, and the other one of major significance is the spirit of Antichrist, or the spirit which is against God, the spirit which is contrary to the ways of God, the spirit of Satan, if you will. But I'm a Christian. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I don't have to be concerned about that. Well, if you don't have to be concerned about it, a great deal of the New Testament wasn't written for you. Or for me. Most of the New Testament then was written for unbelievers, because the New Testament says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The New Testament says, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's New Testament, isn't it? Is that written to believers? Go back and look at it. Book of James, book of 1 Peter. It is written to believers. We are instructed tempted to test the spirits. 1 John, we just read it. Beloved, he said. He is writing to Christians. He said, beloved, don't you believe every spirit, but test them and see which ones be of God. Now let me show you some examples from the Bible where some people made tremendous errors because they thought they were hearing from God and they weren't. And then we'll show you some places where people did not miss it, but rather perceived properly. Go with me first to the book of Job. We were in Job last week, and I wondered why this particular passage did not come through in the message, and I see now why it didn't, because the Lord wanted me to deal with it today. Job, the 4th chapter. How many of you were here last Sunday morning when we studied the book of Job? All right, a good representation. In Job, the 4th chapter is a story about just the very thing that we want to get across this morning. This is terribly important because it's just boiling out of me today. It's very important for us. That's all I can say to you. You'll remember from our discussion last week in the book of Job that Job was declared to be righteous by God. He was declared to be a good man, but he had 3 friends who were bound and determined to prove to him that all of his troubles and all of his difficulties were because of his wickedness. Eliphaz the Temanite was the first friend that spoke up to comfort Job. It is very interesting, one of the things that Eliphaz said to support his contention that Job was a wicked man. Job was accused by his 3 friends, you'll recall from our discussion last week, of doing a great many wrong things. That's why he was having so much trouble in his life. Now we saw from the scripture that that was not true as we went all the way through the book of Job. But Eliphaz gave insight here as to why he felt the way he did and why all the way through the book of Job he held firm and fast to what he thought was the truth, that Job was a bad guy, had done wickedly and had performed unrighteousness, and that was the reason why he was in so much difficulty. Now, he obviously felt strong about it. Why did he feel so strong? It's contained in the 4th chapter. This is Eliphaz speaking to Job and giving him an explanation, and it goes as follows. Verse number 12. Now, a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. He's saying, Job, I'm going to explain to you how I know what I know. And what I just told you in verse 8, that they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And by the blast of God they perish. I'm going to tell you why I know that. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. I got a revelation, Job. In the thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men. It was either a dream or it was a night vision. Fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Something happened that frightened me. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. He said, I felt it. Now, the word in the Hebrew, spirit, ruach, which means breath or wind. And he says, something passed by my face. He says, the spirit, I could feel it going right by my face. And it affected me that the hair just stood up all over my body. The hair of my flesh stood up. Do you know, have you ever had that kind of feeling? Where every hair just stand up on end, you know? Well, that's what happened to him. Now, he had had a supernatural experience. There's no question about it. He thought it was God, but it wasn't. It stood still, verse 16, Eliphaz said, but I could not discern the form thereof. In other words, this spirit went by my face and I felt it, and then it stood still. I knew it was with me in the air, in the room there, but I couldn't discern it. I couldn't make out its form. An image was before my eyes. There was silence. And then I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed from before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is within them go away? They die even without wisdom. Now what happened to Job was he saw a spirit all right, but it was not the Spirit of God. This spirit came and reported to be God, but was not. He had a supernatural visitation, but he did not know how to test the spirit. And Eliphaz, who was a very sincere man, Eliphaz, whose obvious desire was to do right, you know, last week we talked about Job and his three friends, and we kind of saw his three friends as three bad guys. But they're not really three bad guys. I want you to know that three people that would come a tremendous distance like these three men did and sit down in the ash pile with their friend for 7 days and throw ashes on themselves, I mean, those are good friends. You know, an enemy's not going to do that. Eliphaz was not Job's enemy. Neither was Bildad nor Zophar. They were his friends, but they were very badly deceived. They were very badly mistaken. They had heard from a spirit in the night vision, but it was not the Spirit of God. They acted upon what they thought was God, and it was not. It got them in a lot of trouble. At the end, it was Job who had to pray for them in order to get them healed. God spoke to them and said, you better bring a burnt offering and, you know, and get forgiveness for this sin that you've committed. It is possible, you see, to have a supernatural, spiritual experience and it be not God. Now turn with me to the book of Genesis, which is the very first example of this kind of thing happening. Genesis, and chapter number 3. Now in this setting, you have Adam and Eve, the whole family of God, that's all there was then. Here they're God's people, and they are gathered in the Garden of Eden. Adam apparently is off doing something. Eve is alone. And the snake came. Now remember, this is before the curse that fell upon the earth. Some would say, well, why didn't Eve run? Doesn't she know that snakes bite? Doesn't she know that snakes are to be feared? Well, there was no fear in the earth in that day, you see. And there wasn't anything wrong with snakes. And it's apparent that snakes talked in that day. And so a serpent came who was more subtle than all the rest of the beasts. Verse number 1. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, contrary to the word of God. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, when your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, etc., etc., she ate, and he ate, and all of us went down the tubes. Now, what happened? She had a supernatural visitation through a snake. She misunderstood who it was. She obviously didn't know it was the devil or she wouldn't have done that. She went on and yielded to it, not knowing what she was doing. And she took the whole human race down with her, her husband first, and then all the rest. Now, Adam knew what he was doing. Eve didn't. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy that Eve was deceived. Adam was not, but they were together in the transgression. And you see what that little mistake did. It destroyed the human race. It brought the entire human race off of a plane of fellowship with God, walking with the Lord God Almighty in righteousness and joy and power, and brought the entire family of God down into the pits of hell. One mistake as to who was talking. Now, if you go with me to the Gospels, if you'll go to the Gospel of Luke, you will see that the devil tried exactly the same thing over again with the second Adam. He tried to do the same thing all over again with Adam number two. He succeeded with Adam one. Here he tries with the second Adam. Chapter 4, Gospel of Luke, verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit now. Was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now the very first decision that Jesus had to make is, who is this talking to me? Who is this? Matthew records it was the devil, but how did Jesus know that? How did he know? The Bible says that the devil comes like an angel of light. That when he comes, he looks just like the Holy Spirit. He acts just like the Holy Spirit. He's an imitator and a counterfeiter, and he wants to be just like the Spirit of God. That's the whole idea. He wants to take the place of the Spirit of God. That's exactly why God threw him out of heaven, because he said, I'm going to exalt my throne above that of the Most High God. And that's what he's doing today. He's trying to imitate and counterfeit, look like, act like, talk like, and be like the Spirit of God until he can rope us in and bind us up and have us for his own. That's what he tried to do with Jesus. Jesus was Spirit-filled, anointed to do the work of God. And immediately here's the devil speaking to him. If you're really the Son of God, surely you got enough faith to say to that stone, be made into a loaf of bread. But Jesus didn't fall for it like Adam did. Praise God. Do you know that if Jesus would have missed this, we're all done. There aren't any more. He didn't have another son that he could send. He sent his first one, his only begotten. He put all his eggs in his basket. And if he misses it, not only is he done, but we're done. But Jesus perceived who this was. And he said, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Paul, the apostle, in the book of Acts, gives us another example of a situation where a choice or a decision had to be made as to which spirit was being manifested. In Acts, the 16th chapter, the story is told of Paul's work in Philippi. And as he was in Philippi, this is where the gospel was reaching into the continent of Europe. And in the 16th verse, it's recorded that while Paul was there, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a young woman, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now listen to what she did. The same, that is this damsel, followed Paul and us, cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now that sounds like a good word, doesn't it? Here's a young girl coming after Paul and Luke and the rest of them and saying, This man, these are servants of the Most High God, and they're showing us the way of salvation. Listen to them. Sounds like the Spirit of God, doesn't it? Sounds like the Holy Ghost that is calling attention to Paul and his preachers. It sounds like Jesus Christ. They're working with them, supporting their ministry. But Paul was quick enough to perceive that it was not because the woman was presumptuous, because she was pressing, because she was filling the city with confusion with her discussions. And he perceived that it was not the Spirit of God, and he turned around and he spoke to the Spirit was in her, and he rebuked that Spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ, and out she came, and the girl was no longer able to tell fortunes and do soothsaying. It caused him so much trouble that they threw him out of threw him in jail, you know, in Philippi. That's why they put him in jail. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer. That's how he got in there in the first place. He perceived that this was not God. They rebuked that thing and commanded it to come out of her. Back in the Gospel of Luke again, there's Jesus with his disciples. Now, these men had followed Jesus for a long time. Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter. Verse number 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now this is Jesus. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now Jesus was ministering around in the Galilean area, around the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel, to go to Jerusalem. It's down in the southern part of Israel, and in order to get there, you have to go through the land of the Samaritans. And that's why you see the references to the Samaritans in the Gospels so many times, because it's like if you want to go to Mississippi, you have to go through Alabama. And that's the way it was with Jesus. Every time he wanted to go to Jerusalem or back to Galilee, he went through the land of the Samaritans, and that's where he is here. And so he sent some of his disciples ahead to make arrangements for him. Verse number 52, he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They wouldn't provide for him because he wasn't going to really stay there. He just wanted to get refueled so he could go on to Jerusalem. And since he wasn't going to stay, they said, well, look after yourself. And when his disciples, James and John... Now, how many of you remember that James and John were two of the disciples that were closest to Christ? When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know who was with him? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Peter. When Jesus went into the garden at Gethsemane, you know who he took with him? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Peter. They were two of the disciples that were the very closest to him. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, what these wonderful disciples of Jesus, when they saw that the Samaritans were not treating their master properly, their first reaction was they wanted to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did burn the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. We just call fire down, Lord, and we just burn them up. But he turned in verse 55 and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Here you are, two of my closest followers, but you don't know what spirit's operating in you. In Matthew's gospel, we see it recorded of how Peter, the other one who was closest to the heart of the Lord, tried to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. And Jesus had to turn and speak to him and say, get behind me, Satan. Here were the three very closest. He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're doing. In the next verse, he gives us some assistance in judging spirits and in determining what kind of spirit is working on us or another person. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, beloved, John said in his letter, 1 John, chapter 4 and verse 2, we read it. Any spirit that says that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that spirit is of God. Any spirit that says that Jesus Christ is not God come in the flesh, that spirit is not God. Now, it's very easy. If I have a sister right here and I want to find out what's inside her, and I ask her, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? And she, yes, I do. with all my heart. I believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. I know that that's the Holy Spirit giving that answer. But does that mean that everything that comes out of her mouth is by the Holy Spirit? Because here in the gospel, we saw that the disciples of Jesus, who ministered life, who went everywhere casting out devils, healing the sick, preaching the gospel, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Here they want to bring fire down on the Samaritans, destroy them. What happens when something comes out of a brother or sister? You're going to have to judge it. You and I are going to have to determine what is of God and what is not, if we are going to be Holy Spirit led. Because, beloved, there's another Spirit who would love to lead you. And He especially loves to lead you when you have the name Christian written on you. Because then He can cause you, if you don't know what you're doing, to do His things in the name of Christ, bringing reproach upon Christ, bringing division to the body of Christ, bringing trouble upon yourself. If you understand what I'm saying, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, now, we must test the spirits. We must test what is coming. How do we test them? I believe there are two very important tests that we would give. First is this. Jesus tested the Spirit by the Word of God. He tested the Spirit by God's Word. Is what is coming out of that person's mouth according to the Word of God or not? Jesus said, what I'm hearing, let's see, now if I'm really the Son of Man, I command that stone to be made bread. What did God say? Well, God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He said, the Word of God is what's going to satisfy me and is going to nourish me and is going to keep me going. I don't need to command. I can. I mean, I can. I've got the authority to do it, but I don't have to make that stone bread. He measured it by the Word of God and he rejected it because it was not in line with the Word. The second thing he did was he in the Scripture. The second thing that happens, I believe, it's shown to us out of this chapter in Luke 9. This reference we just read out of Luke 9. Is what is coming harmonious with the nature of Jesus Christ? Is the Word, the direction, the instruction, the guidance coming, is it harmonious with the nature of Jesus Christ? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy the world. I came to save it. What is being produced from that word? What is the outgrowth of it? Is it destruction? Or is it saving? Is its fruit destruction? Or is it restoration? Revelation tells us in the 19th chapter, I believe it's the 13th verse. I'm not sure about that verse. Let me just make sure anybody's taking it down. Revelation chapter number 19 and verse number 10. Revelation 19:10. Last part of that verse. For the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. If you want to know whether that word is of God, is it like Jesus? Is it like the Lord or not? Would you expect the Lord to say it? Now, there's no way that you're going to be able to know the answers to these questions unless you know this. If you want to know what Jesus is like, you're going to have to read the book. This is the biography, you see, of the Lord Jesus. This will tell you what the nature of Jesus is like. This is how you will know the testimony of Jesus. What do you do in the meantime before you know that? You're a new believer. One person tells you one thing and someone else tells you another and they're exactly contrary. What are you going to do with it? You're in confusion, you're struggling, you've heard this, it makes good sense, you've heard that, and that makes good sense too. What are you going to do with it? I believe God has established some protection for us in the body of Christ. I believe He has established guidance for us and protection for us until we have accomplished Hebrews 4:14 that says that strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised, that they know the difference between good and evil. In order to be able to determine the difference, we're going to have our senses exercised. We're going to have experience in these things so that we can determine the difference, what's God and what's not God. And so what are we going to do in the meantime? We're just going to go from pillar to post? Be like a punching bag. No, God hasn't intended for us to do that. I believe God's given us some protection. I believe that Eve, if she would have gone to her husband in the third chapter of Genesis, and instead of believing what she heard, if she'd have said, Adam, what do you think about this? Instead, she went and tempted him, said, Adam, this is good and we ought to eat it. See, she made a decision without having knowledge. Adam had the knowledge, but she didn't use it. I believe God has given wives husbands. I believe there's protection there for you, beloved. I believe there's wisdom there. God-given wisdom through husbands and through parents, and through those who are God-given in our families to protect us and cover us. I believe my Bible says, I'm going to read it for you. My Bible says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it says this, And He, Jesus, verse 11, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Beloved, I believe with all of my heart that God has provided in the body of Christ apostles and pastors and prophets and teachers and evangelists to protect us with godly wisdom. I've told you before that as a church, and this was not easy for me to say it. It's getting easier. I'm walking more in confidence with my God. It's getting easier for me to say it. I'm going to say it like this. If you have a conflict between something that someone has told you and something that I have told you as your pastor, and you don't know which one to choose, you've got a problem. Because God has established in His Word a pastor to minister wisdom and to minister protection and to help us see the truth and to discern what's that of God and what's not of God. And I would say to you that if you don't think that this pastor hears from God, then you need to find a church where you believe the pastor does. I mean that's the way it is. It's just that simple. God has established in the church pastors. He's established teachers. He's established apostles and prophets and evangelists. He has given them as gifts to the church for just this kind of thing, till we come to maturity in Christ, so that in that interim we'd not be going with every wave of doctrine that comes. I believe God has also established in the church elders. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, we are instructed as a church. Verse number 5, Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And that whole passage there is about elders. An exhortation goes to the elder to watch over the flock Acts the 20th chapter and the 28th verse, you can read that for yourself, how Paul said to the elders of the church of Ephesus, you be careful and you be watchful and you look after the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been purchased by His blood because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, why on earth would a church need an overseer? Why on earth would people need elders or pastors or evangelists or apostles if we always had it together? Why? It would seem to be redundant, wouldn't it? It would seem to be a waste of gifts. So I believe what I say to you is this morning. Beloved, don't you believe every spirit, but try them. You test them. You make sure they're of God. The first test you want to apply is, what does that Spirit say about Jesus Christ? Is He God in the flesh? Now, that's how you can separate the Jehovah's Witnesses, you see, and the Mormons and the cults and all of those. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. That very thing right there, they don't believe. Yes, He's the Son of God. That's not what it says. Is He God in the flesh? That's how you separate them. That's how you separate. They are not of God. They're antichrist. I can't help it. The Bible identifies them as antichrist. And so I don't want to read any of their material. I don't want to hear anything that they have to say because I know that they're of antichrist. That's no problem. The problem is in discerning what is coming from the people that you love the most. Your family, your friends, the body of Christ, those that are willing, those who really love you, and who are willing to come and sit 7 days with you in your ash pile.